It was now about the sixth hour. And there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Well, the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, Certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Let us pray together. Father, this evening we are rehearsing the story as your evangelist Luke preserved it for us. The story of those sacred hours whereby Jesus Christ reconciled us unto you. As we expound upon the story now, Father, I just pray that we would speak truth that blesses the hearts of the people here this evening. And we do all things to the glory of our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we've gathered, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Here is this main thing that I would have us walk away this evening in mind. And it's this. It's the events that we are commemorating this weekend are the central events of all of human history. Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection. These are the central events of all of human history. History and how we understand and how we respond to these events, and the one who is at the center of them will determine where we will spend all of eternity. This is not one story amongst many. This is the greatest story that has ever been told, and it's the truest of all true stories. It is the story by which all stories can be measured. It is the story by which my story and your stories have been grafted up into. Tonight we will focus on the cross. And I will present to you three truths in relation to the cross. And the first is this. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was an actual historical event in God. Has openly declared what it means. Looking back to the text I just read for you, it was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land, as Luke tells us, until the ninth hour, and the sun's light it had failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. What Luke is telling us is that his execution took place between the sixth and the ninth hour, that is about noon to 3 o'clock. And what's interesting is that these are the hours before Passover. The Sabbath is at hand. This is all according to God's timing because the Passover lamb, our Lord Christ, was being offered. Luke tells us there was darkness. We are told that the sun's light had failed. Now, this passage is loaded with symbolism, and scholarship teaches us that the darkness is, it's not a solar eclipse that's being experienced by these people. It's not a solar eclipse because the Passover was occurring during a full moon. And a solar eclipse, as I understand it, can only occur during a new moon. So the fact that we have a darkness in the midst of daytime means that this is none other than a supernatural act of God. It's twofold what is going on here. The darkness is God displaying his displeasure with human beings who would take his son and crucify him. But there's also this aspect of it which we cannot overlook. It's an important aspect that God is placing the judgment upon humanity that we rightly deserve upon His Son. We're told that the temple veil was torn in two. The curtain between the holy place, as one scholar says, in the most holy place, was an elaborately woven fabric of 72 twisted plates of 24 threads each. It was about 60 feet high, 30 feet wide. It was in the temple of God, and it separated the holy place from the most holy place. No one was ever allowed to enter the most holy place behind the curtain except one high priest. He once a year on the Day of Atonement. And Luke tells us that upon the crucifixion of the Son, the temple veil was torn in two. It is the removal of that which separates us from God. Notice how those in attendance responded to Christ's death in that passage. There was weeping, there was mourning, and there was the realization that an innocent man suffered. As the Passover lamb died, so that others would experience that atoning work once again that was historically visited upon Israel, so the Passover lamb was offered that we all could go free. But I want to drill down deeper, because the testimony that I want us to see is that of the Father and the Son and the Spirit that is preserved for us in Scripture, because God Almighty invests these events with deep, deep meaning. He tells us their actual purpose. On Sunday mornings, we've been going through the letter of Paul to the Romans. And so I'm going to bring some of this back to us now to revisit in light of what we are celebrating and commemorating this weekend and this evening. You remember in the letter to the Romans, Romans 3:23, we learned that everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. This is God's world and He decides how it is to function. This is God's world. He has decided how it is to operate. What did He do? He created human beings to image Him, to rule over what He had made according to His prescription in what? What? We don't act in accord with His will. God commands us to do, and we don't. God commands us not to, and we do. So what does this earn us before a holy and righteous God? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, we are told, the wages of our wrongdoing, it's death. It's not only physical death, which all of humanity experiences in the original sin of our first parents, but it's also judgment to come. But we are told by the apostle, the free gift of God has been offered in the of eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We see God is just. That's the important thing to remember. God is just. He can't merely overlook sin. Some people have this wishy-washy idea of God that He can just merely just turn away from sin. That we can be buddies because I want to be buddies with you, God. We all stand condemned. That's the testimony of Scripture. Paul says it over and over again in that letter to Rome. He says, none are righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the minute you are okay with that, the better off you will be in the long run. Get okay with the fact that you are not righteous in and of yourself. Things will go a lot better for you. It's okay. Because God has made a way. Romans 5:8, God showed His great love for us. How did He do that? He sent His Son, Christ, to die for us while we were still sinners. You see, God is merciful. He graciously sent forth his son who willingly came to keep the law that we couldn't keep. He presented himself in our place in judgment. Paul says in his second letter to Corinth, for our sake he made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. And so that first truth that I want us to take away this evening is that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was an actual historical event, and God has openly given us its meaning. We don't get to create the meaning. God has given us the meaning of what the cross has accomplished. And here's the second truth now. How you respond to this event, the cross, will determine where you spend eternity. I would direct your attention now to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 18, where Paul says this. He says, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let me say it again. It is important to get this in mind. The word of the cross, that is what I just prescribed to you, the cross is what it is. The meaning that is truly behind all that, that cosmic day of atonement, it is foolishness to those who are on the way of perishing, says the Apostle Paul. To those who are on the outside, to those who are dwelling in darkness, to those who love their sin. But, he says, to us who are being saved. Let's just stop there for a second. To us who are being saved. We in these evangelical Baptist-like churches get this whole thing goofy. We get this goofy. We think it's a one-time event. I prayed a prayer. I walked an aisle. I signed a card. I met with the minister years ago when I'm a kid. I'm good. I prayed that prayer. I'm good. But salvation is spoken of in past tense, present tense, and future tense. And what God is interested in is, yes, keeping you away from hell. As I preached a couple weeks ago, God saved you from himself for himself. But it doesn't end there. If that's all it was, nah. But he says, I'm going to make you like my son. Oh, does that light up the people of God? That which condemned me, you're drawing out of me. A little at a time. And one day I will, yes, I am right before you because I trusted Christ, but one day I will actually be righteous. Oh, I hope that excites you. But it goes one better. We are being saved. There's one more aspect of this. And that one day we will be with him in a way we have not yet experienced, nor could our minds even turn around this fact that you will look at him face to face. God is the gospel. We get him. There is nothing on this planet which you could even point to and say, that day will be like this. Oh no. Jesus isn't all we have. He's all we need. And all we'd want if we only knew better. We're on the way to being saved. The Lord would have us know that everything that is contrary to what we preach from the Word of God, plainly spoken, will be laid waste. All the world's wisdom will be laid waste on that day. All the people in this world that have ever existed who thought they were something will be brought finally to nothing. And they will stand with their hand over their mouth in the presence of the one true and living God. Never let anyone tell you, because you believe this, that you are ignorant or stupid. What will delight me most of all is the man with the third grade education with the King James Bible under his arm who will stand on the Mount of Glory in that day looking at the smartest man who had ever lived who tried to prescribe his way to heaven and say, I told you so. God will bring all this to foolishness. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, says the Apostle Paul, quoting scripture of what God will do in that day. The discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. It's a silly thing. A man stands before you and preaches the word of God, and God chooses these means to save you. The world calls it foolishness. But the Lord God has drawn the line in the sand in Christ. He's openly declared through that message that we have been preaching down through the ages that a person is able to be reconciled and have relationship with Him. That's the gospel. That a person is actually able to be reconciled to God. And it's through the cross. Christ Jesus has died for all of our sins. All that condemns us before God. He was buried. But He rose, as we will celebrate on Sunday, from the grave. Demonstrating this. That He was innocent in Himself. Truly innocent. And that His sacrifice was received on our behalf. His death atoned, we say. Atoned. For our sins. And in this we see the power of God at work. When people receive that message in faith. And they're transformed. They're transformed. From rebels. To God's friends. What about those that we know that don't believe what we believe? Well, we know what they say, don't we? They hear this good news that we have for them from God, through us, about Jesus, and they declare it nonsense and foolishness. They may not have openly done that, but the claims that we are making in Christ being rejected demonstrate that they do truly believe in that. That it's foolish. In my own life, as I've shared the gospel with everyone in my family, my wife has shared, my children have shared. What they say to a person is, that's good for you. I'm glad that's for you. I'm glad you're getting that help you need, that crutch, is what they say. Paul goes on to say, the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. There are people that we know that have a religious bent to them, don't we? Every other religious system in the world, including every contrary Christian system, says, do, 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 and maybe you'll have eternal life. Christianity of the biblical variety, the type that we preach, says, it's done. In Christ, it's finished. And people of a religious bent want us to somehow prove it. If they did this to our Lord, how much more we? Did they not say of Jesus many times, give us one more miracle, and then I'll believe, one more miracle. And then there are others who want an intellectualized message. They want something more profound than Christ crucified. So Christ becomes a stumbling block to them. But for those of us who have believed, we know the power of God. We know that Christ is the wisdom of God. This is the message. The foolishness of God, says Paul, is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The Apostle Paul, a little tongue-in-cheek here, a little sarcastic. And then he turns to the church and he says, look at you guys. Not many of you are wise. Not many of you are noble. Look at this lot. And I'm with you. Now, I love you guys, but if I was not one of Christ's followers and you with me, I wouldn't be hanging out with you on a Friday. What gathers us here is Him, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. What binds us together is Him. And on that day, when He calls all of creation to account, and He holds all of us before the creation, and He says, look at where He started, and look what I made Him to be. And everyone goes, yay! Glory to God. We are to learn to see one another, not what we are, but what we will be in Christ. God chose what is foolish. God chooses what is low. God chooses what is despised in the world. It was said of the early disciples and evangelists and apostles that when the message was beginning to go out from Jerusalem and people were becoming followers of the way, followers of Christ, followers of the Messiah who had come, the religious establishment and the civil body politic were all thrown up in all kinds of upheaval, and they said, these men are turning the world upside down. You know something? We're not turning anything upside down right now. Why is that? Is it because we have competing gods in our lives so that the power of God will not be put on display? Are we living contrary lives to what Jesus has prescribed? Are we living in such a way to crucify the Son of God underfoot once again? Ask yourself this evening, why are we not seeing more power go forth? Why? We're not to lose down here. When Christ rose from the grave, which we will celebrate on Sunday, He ascended on high to the right hand of the Father. And Psalm 2 says that the Son would ask the Father for the nations, that they would be given to Him as His heritage. Did He forget to ask? So one generation passes to the next because we have this loser mentality that we're to lose down here and that the world is to just be given over. No, this is my Father's world. This is Christ's inheritance. And there isn't one square inch of it that He will not take back. And the question is, shall we partner with Him? Then why do we not use the message? Why do we use all these programs? I look around at all these churches and all this farcical teaching and all this man-centered preaching and all of these programs and all of this foolishness. You know what the apostles had? The message. That's it. They had prayer. They had the Lord's table and they had one another. And with that, they turned the world upside down. I don't think we really want to turn the world upside down. I think we like the world just like it is. Kind of comfy. I can have my little life and my Jesus too on Sundays. And meanwhile, millions around us are cast headlong into perdition, having never heard the message. Do we think the wisdom from God is foolishness? The message of the cross is profoundly simple. It's wisdom from God. And we need to stand before a holy God. We need to be wholly righteous in ourselves. And the problem is that we're not. And people stumble over that continually. They fail to see God for who He is. But for those who receive Christ's cross for what it is. It's the only way to escape the judgment to come, to have eternal life. That's the second truth. Remember it. How you respond to this cross event that we're preaching this evening will determine where you spend eternity. And the third truth. We, those who believe, will press on defiantly, declaring the cross. I will press on declaring the cross. If there is one thing I know, don't let the suit fool you. I had hair this morning. I did. I had bedhead for the first time in years this morning. I was proud of it, but my wife and daughters wouldn't allow it to continue on anymore. So I clean myself. Don't allow this cleaned up appearance fool you. I know what I am. The best thing about me is him. I married up, not only my wife, but when I was wedded to Christ. And we're going to press on. This church will press on defiantly, declaring the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, even in the face of opposition. I direct your attention to my last portion for you this evening on our meditation about the cross, to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6, where the Apostle Paul says this, look, we have this ministry here at West Bridgewater. By the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, to the ones who are perishing on the way. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts, my heart and all of you here who believe, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We say, oh, these around us that do not listen to the message, their minds are darkened, everything is veiled to them. Well, let's lock up and go home because God will save who he wants to. No. God has commanded us to partner with him. And we will partner with him. God not only ordains the ends, he also ordains the means. And we are the means by which he will reach these people and push back the darkness and see veils lifted from hearts. When people refuse to come to faith in Christ, we acknowledge and they prove that there are forces at work in this world preventing them from doing so. They need to be liberated. They need to be made alive. Paul makes this clear in that last verse I just read for you, where he said, let light shine out of darkness. It's in that last verse that I would have us focus on. Paul is echoing the words of our Lord when he said, you must be born again. You must be born again. All of you here who know the Lord have been born again. We are the church of the twice born. You must be born again. Three truths this evening. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was an actual historical event, and God has openly given us its meaning. How you respond to this event, the cross, will determine where you spend eternity. And we who believe press on defiantly, declaring this truth, the cross. Cross in the face of all opposition. Let us commit ourselves to these truths. Jesus Christ died for our sins, that which separated us from God. All who look to Christ in faith, believing that he died for their sins, can have full pardon for past wrongdoing, present wrongdoing, and any future wrongdoing against the Lord you may commit. You have full pardon in Christ's name. You get a fresh start, a new life, eternal life. And the best is yet to come for you. All that assails you in this life, all that makes this present existence miserable, believe me, friends, it will be dealt with one day. And these light and momentary afflictions will collapse under the weight of glory. Commit ourselves to these truths and to prayer, and let us watch God move mountains. Let us pray together. Father, I love your son, and we love your son. And we here in this church just want to profess, proclaim, and uphold all the glorious truths about him, all the glorious truths about the one true and living God. We would see many come to know him as Lord and Savior in the Bridgewaters and in the surrounding towns. The harvest is ready. The laborers are but few. Raise up laborers, Lord, to cultivate the harvest. You have many people in this city and the surrounding towns. Lord, lift up the blinded eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.